Welcome to our Bible study of the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, April 2nd, 2025. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies for instructions to join us by phone, app, or browser. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have a question, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. Okay, let's begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious Father in heaven, we come to thee again and thank thee for this privilege we have in sharing thy word and preparing us with the meat of due season for thy return. We pray that in sharing thy word, that thy Holy Spirit guide us so that it may be done faithfully. Father, thy word is the source of all truth. It is thy gift to mankind so that we may know the abundance of your love and mercy. Father, bless us as we continue in our study of thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in the Gospel of Matthew. We're in Matthew 24. We've been here for quite some time. We're going to spend a lot more time, I believe, in Matthew 24. It's a very important chapter if we want to understand things about the Lord's return. So we're going to pick up here. I believe it's in verse 11. I'm going to read in verse 9 to 15, and then we'll pick back up in 11 and start looking at the false prophets. So, verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And the killing we saw that is in view is to be silenced from bringing the gospel. The Bible tells us that we are killed all the day long. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, stand in the holy place. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. Okay, you know, I'd like to make a note here. You know, God speaks here about those who endure unto the end. You know, he teaches us that in the gospel, he gives us a parable. Where those who receive wheat seed by stony ground, and it doesn't have root, and over time, you know, people don't endure, and then you know, then they turn back into the world. You know, particularly here in the end times, I remember when we started looking. I was involved with a large group of people, and we were looking, you know, very deeply into the Book of Revelation and into these things in Matthew and Mark and Luke. And in trying to come to an understanding of these things. And we thought back then that the Lord might come in 1994 because there were so many things pointing to that year. But when 1994 came and went, a lot of people seemed to have fallen away. And we continued, and then there was another date, And then again, you know, the Lord didn't come again. And again, there was a lot of focus on that date also. You know, I know as far as my opinion was that, you know, we were like maybe, you know, 9 out of 10 sure that the Lord would return. But again, there's always this great falling away when people anticipate something and it doesn't come to be, then they fall away. Again, that's no difference with the gospel on its own without looking at the end of the world. That again, people come and endure for a while and then fall away. But those who endure unto the end, you know, I've received a word, I think, let me think when that might be. Goodness, I think it was in the late 80s, no, 70s, maybe mid 70s, I don't know. And I've fallen away a couple of times, but once I guess stabilized, I don't know what you would say, but in any event, at some point, those who endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But anyway, going back here, we read of these false prophets. They read about us being killed and hated of nations, and the nations identifying ultimately with the churches. There is a focus, of course, on the literal nations, because again, there's that physical side and the spiritual side. And in the case, particularly of the end time events and the information that God gives us on those end time events, He talks about, He gives us the information, and it does appear sometimes that He's talking about, cardinal things, the River Euphrates, nations, hated of nations, kingdom against kingdom. Well, kingdom against kingdom isn't too difficult to realize that God is speaking about the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. But there is that other side, and I do believe that God uses that other side to send that strong delusion. I was listening to someone recently, and they were going through the gospel and reading in Mark and going to the stones, that there'll be not left one stone upon another, that it should not be thrown down. And I've heard this many, many times in many, many churches, and I hear it, continue to hear it, that they think that has something to do with, I think it was 70 AD, and that, that they claim that not one stone was left upon another because the temple was knocked down. But that's not true, because the Wailing Wall is still there. There's still some structures with stones still upon one upon another. So it's not complete, and the focus has always been. And again, if you have a carnally mind and you're looking at the Bible in a carnally mind, I mean, what else do you have to consider? Because God is focusing in on the temple. And if you're not spiritually minded, you don't understand that it's the temple of the Lord. It's the body, that we are the living stones built up for a temple of the Lord. Let me see if I go back here a little bit. And this is a key thing right here. I'm going to go back to Matthew 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out of the temple from went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Now again, remember, they're still carnally minded. They're just learning spiritual things, but they're still spiritually blind. And it isn't until the Holy Spirit is given to them that their eyes are fully opened. But in any event, little by little, of course, God is opening their eyes. So the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye all these things? Truly I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privily, saying, now this is the key, what they're saying. Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? So they connected this, all three things, to that point. That includes not one stone thrown upon another. Because he gives us the sign, and the sign, of course, is when Israel becomes a nation. When Israel is in leaf, when a fig tree is in leaf. So again, looking at this spiritually, we start to clearly see, and we can find a consistency here and a construction of information of what God is giving us concerning the end. But if you're carnally minded, then you're looking at cardinal things. You're looking at the physical things. You're looking at physical buildings. You're looking for a physical river, like the physical Euphrates River, to be dried up. They're looking for physical killing and physical wars and physical rumors of wars. And again, God is showing us the one side, but the focus is really, that's earthly minded. And remember, parables are earthly stories to express heavenly or eternal or spiritual things. So we're getting that cardinal picture in order to find an appreciation of the spiritual understanding and the pictures that God gives us. Okay, so let's go back here to false prophets. That's what we're going to look at right now. We're going to look at the false prophets. We started this last week, looking at false prophets and false gospels. And let me see where we were. Page 3, I have a note of false prophets and gospels, knowing them by their fruits. Okay, we're going to pick up here. You know, you shall know them by their fruits. Now we started looking at this at a different, you know, and reading these different verses, and we looked at these list of things, which I'd like to quickly go through these false doctrines, and this is just a few false doctrines. There's many, many more, but these seem to be some of the most, you know, most popular false doctrines that are out there. Churches that interpret the Bible carnally minded. Okay, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Churches that believe Jesus is one way of many. Churches that have private interpretations, the doctrines of men instead of the doctrines of God. Churches that actually deny Jesus as God. Churches that deny the Bible's infallibility. You know, I remember listening to a teacher one time, and he was a pretty good teacher, and then I started to realize that maybe he didn't understand certain things, because he talked about a prophet talking about different things, and I remember what verses they were, but it was something in the Old Testament. And then he was talking about another one, and he says, well, you know, what do you think this prophet came up with that idea, because apparently he has read what that prophet had written. And first of all, that's not necessarily so. You know, the collection of the books coming together, I don't know when they came about, but that's not how the scriptures come about. The scriptures didn't come about by one person reading and learning from another and then writing it from another perspective, and however it is that they seem to be looking at these things. You know, the Bible is clear that holy men of old spake or wrote as God, the Holy Spirit, moved them. And so they don't get their information from men or from other prophets in order to bring these things in to, you know, to the word, as far as the word of God, to bring the word of God to the people. Now, of course, you know, God is no longer speaking through prophets anymore per se, and maybe I can correct that, because we all prophesy. Whenever we quote scripture, we are prophesying. Okay, thus saith the Lord, and then we prophesy. But as far as bringing the word of God, as far as the beginning as a prophet for the first time to be written in a book and added to the Bible, of course, that has come to the end. And we know that because in the book of Revelation, it says that no one is to add and no one is to take away from the things of this book. And that's the book of Revelation. Now, the book of Revelation is one part, 166th part of the entire Bible. If you add to the book of Revelation, or you take away from the book of Revelation, you're adding to the other books of the Bible. So if you add another book, or if you add to the book of Genesis, or to the book of Matthew, or to Luke, or whatever the case may be, you're adding to the book of Revelation. Because we understand scripture by scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept. We interpret the Bible by the Bible. The Bible is its own dictionary. We don't look to an outside source to come to an understanding. And then when we come to conclusions, we look for harmony. And as long as we continually receive that harmony as we're looking into scriptures, then we know that we're on the right track. We know that we have truth. And as time goes on, I know there's been conclusions I've had that as time went on, verses come up that, you know, challenge those conclusions, and I have to come to a different conclusion, reconsider, and go back to the drawing board, so to speak. And that's the process that we should be following when we look into the Bible. So churches that deny the Bible's infallibility, churches that deny the Trinity, churches that deny hell, churches that deny the destruction of the sin-cursed earth, churches that require a seventh-day worship. And you know, there are a lot of people looking for Christ to come, to spend another 1,000 years in this world. That's what they think, that there's going to be 1,000 years of peace and Christ is going to rule in the world. And I don't know what they're thinking. I mean, if they think that they're going to live 1,000 years with Christ or something, or die and more people are going to be born or whatever. And their thinking seems to be, well, those people who haven't turned to Christ yet, well, over time, a lot of them will. But they misunderstand scriptures. The Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. And that is men thinking that they get to God by their good works. You know, we do good works because that's the reflection of our salvation. It's not the vehicle by which our salvation is achieved. The Bible is crystal clear. We are saved by faith through grace, and not of works, lest any man should boast. But, of course, you know, if we do have faith and we are saved and we've received the grace of God and our faith becomes stronger and stronger, you know, we will reflect that faith through our works. But again, you know, we'll always be struggling with sin till the last day. So churches that deny the destruction of the sin-cursed earth, churches that require a seventh-day worship. And I want to make a note here on this. I don't know what, there are people, there's a Seventh-day Adventist, I think it's called, and they go to church on a Saturday instead of a Sunday. It's the Old Testament Sabbath. And we're going to get, when we get to the end of Matthew, we're going to look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and I believe even John, all four Gospels going to bear witness of the fact that the Sabbath day was changed. And we'll look at that later. But God does say, you know, if a man, you know, holds one day as holy in opposed to another day, that another man might hold another day holy, it's holy unto them. So I'm sure there are people in that church, and again, I don't know if they're teaching the true gospel, though, and many places don't. But, you know, maybe they have, of course, the scriptures unadulterated, and maybe the King James or some other faithful Bible. So I'm sure there are probably people in that church also that are saved. But again, they would be the picture of being imprisoned or the picture of the idea of being poor in spirit. You know, just again, when we look at when Christ came the first time, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees, the leadership, they were the ones that didn't receive Christ. But it was those who were poor in spirit that were able to see and respond and followed Christ and received him. Now, I know I taught earlier that we're all poor in spirit, and that is true. We are all poor in spirit compared to Christ. But I do see now that there is that idea that some people who really don't have much knowledge of the Bible, and remember, we're not saved by knowledge, we're saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. So, you know, we only need just a little bit of scripture to be saved. We don't really need the whole Bible. Of course, God has given us the whole Bible. But some people, again, you know, they're imprisoned by people who are bringing the false gospel. So I do believe that in the churches there are still many people, but that's God's business anyway, but I do believe there's probably people that are saved. Churches that require work to become saved, churches that require water baptism or some other action to be saved, churches that claim once saved we sin no more in the flesh. And I remember I have a friend of mine, he's a Christian, he claims to be a Christian. He's got some major flaws in some of his thinking. And I remember he was so concerned about his wife, and he was trying so hard for his wife to accept Christ. And she finally did. And he thought all of, you know, from that act that she actually made a confession of Christ in public, that identified with her salvation. And it may have been a heartfelt salvation. Well, but you know, the statement in public that you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior doesn't necessarily mean you're saved. You know, if your heart does not condemn you, then you know that you have salvation. Then you know you truly have a relationship with Christ. But if your heart condemns you, now you got to come to realization that you need to be crying out for mercy. And we cry out for mercy even after we're saved anyway. It's a state of mind, ultimately, I think. Churches that claim once saved, we sin no more in the flesh. Churches that claim all men will be saved. Churches that claim only they have a corner on the truth. Churches that claim only they have the Spirit. you know, the full gospel. Churches that claim signs and wonders and miracles and visions. Churches that light upon another man and his teachings instead of Christ. Churches that have other sources of info other than the Bible. Okay, so let's pick up where we did leave off last week in this particular area here. Let me see where that, I have a note on that. Let's see, 24. Okay, we're in page 3, and knowing them by their fruits. I think we're in page 3 right now. No, we're page 2. Okay, you shall know them by their fruits. Matthew 7:15. And we had read this earlier. Read it again. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Now we compare this to other scriptures here in Mark 4, verse 18. And these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and as the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it become unfruitful. And again, these are those who don't endure unto the end. They fall away. Matthew 27:29, when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head. Hebrews 6:8, that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Philippians 3:2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision, which is mutilation or mutilationist. And this word's only used once in the Bible, so it's difficult to try to get too much of appreciation on that word. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. 24:11, even though we're in these verses, we'll read it anyway, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The gospel light, the candle light will go out. But he that endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So that's why it waxes cold, you know, again, the spiritual picture of the light of the candle. We are the candle holders, and of course the wax or the oil in the lamp is the picture of the Holy Spirit, and the light is the light of the gospel. And if that light goes out, the candle waxes cold. The love of many will wax cold. 24:24, and there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. 2 Corinthians 11:12. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, and wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And we are in the evil day. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. That's the word of God. And having on the breastplates of righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our breastplates. It's the word of God. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Again, the word of God. Above all, taking the shield of faith. And again, faith to faith. The shield of faith identifies with Christ. It's the word of God. Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet or the knowledge of your salvation through the word of God. And the sword of the Spirit, which is a two-edged sword. It's the word of God, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayers and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And of course, we need to be setting a watch within us, a watch on our hearts and our souls, a watch, of course, for Christ coming, but also a watch for sin not to enter into us. Galatians 2, verse 4. And that because of false brethren unaware brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these, who seemeth to be somewhat, whatsoever it were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they, who seemed to be somewhat in conference, added nothing to me. Again, you can tell a tree by its fruits. 2 Peter 1:21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of them whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the whole world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should live ungodly, should after live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversations of the wickedness. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are great in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. And they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with a man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried about, are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, and the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them that had not known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Mark 13:13. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee into the mountains. Okay, and being in Judea identifies with being in Christ. It could identify with being in the corporate church. There's the spiritual picture, and of course, sort of a literal picture here in the sense of the physical corporate body. And of course, the abomination of desolation is when you realize that Satan has taken a seat in the temple, that the church is no longer truly bringing the true gospel. That the foundations of the church is faulty. It's built upon a false foundation. John 16:1. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. Psalms 44:22, yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. So again, there is the killing. You know, they will kill you, and whenever they kill you, they think that they do with God's service. They're denying their truth. They're rejecting the truth. We saw that parable where it spoke about the gospel ultimately, that it will not be enough for them. They want a different gospel. So when they come to, in the parable with the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. So when the 5 foolish come to the 5 wise, the 5 wise says, no, you're not going to be happy with what we have. You've already rejected it. Go to them who's buying and selling. And of course, who's buying and selling? Only they who have the mark of the beast. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angel, principalities, powers, things present, the things to come, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You know, there's a story, and I think we covered this story, I don't remember, but there's a story about an individual who's a young man, he's a ruler, very rich, and he had a conversation with Jesus, and he told Jesus, all these things that you're saying I've done to my youth, what lackest I? And of course, he was rich, and the Lord said, well, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And that rich young ruler walked away very sad. But the key thing here is when you look at all the gospels, all three or four gospels, I think it's recorded in two, maybe three of the gospels, this particular story. And in one of them, when the young ruler came to him, to Jesus, the Bible said that Jesus loved him. So we knew that, and once you realize that, you know, because once God loves you, there's nothing that can separate us from that. Okay? And so once that love comes upon you, and we just read through a whole list of things, nothing to be separated, well, that rich young ruler at some point is going to respond to that gospel. He's going to eventually, and he did, give up his things, gave it to the poor, and followed Christ. And we know that only because the Bible recorded Jesus loved him. Okay, Acts 20, 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them or after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn you, every one, night and day, with tears. Ephesians 5:15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine. You know, to be drunk with wine is to be drunk on the blood of Christ, to be drunk on the gospel. I've seen quite a few churches that are like that. These people seem drunk on, they're drunk on the gospel, and yet everything they're doing is what the Bible tells them not to do. They call it the full gospel or something like that. I forget. Anyway, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Okay, we read that, so we'll skip this. Philippians 3:15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even on this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. hang on a second, I'll make this a little bigger. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the later times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from the appearance of evil. Luke 6:26. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that we are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You know, when we listen to people speak, we can discern, we can spiritually discern them, whether they are of a carnal mind or a spiritual mind. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And of course we find the mind of Christ between the books of Genesis and Revelation. That is the mind of Christ. Of course, it's much greater than that, but for what God wants us to have in this world, we find the mind of Christ. Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for the correction, for the instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure the afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. 2 Peter 2:1. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. We have, I'm not sure whether I read this. I'm going to read it anyway, and if I realize I've read it already, I'll skip it. But we have more also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Knowing this first, no prophecy of Scriptures of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came of old time by the... For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I think I read this. I may not have read these first two verses. We'll read a little more in faith. I think we did read it. But it's good to be redundant. It's good to go over things over and over again. It really embeds them into our mind. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there are false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought him, that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth is evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now for a long time lingereth not, their damnation slumbereth not. Okay, I'm going to skip it from here because we did read this. Okay, 1 Peter 3. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest or wrestle with, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, beware lest ye also be led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. And the last verses here is in Proverbs 3:5. Trust in Jehovah with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear Jehovah, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Okay, so anyway. The warning of false gospels, the warning of false prophets, false teachers. And that, you know, again, the nature of the Great Tribulation is exactly that, the falling away, the apostasia, false prophets, false teachers. Okay, so back here to 11. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, their candlelights will go out. And he that endureth unto the end, to continue in God's word, even though everyone else is falling away, you're continuing. You flee to the mountains. To flee to the mountains is to go to a high place, to speak unto the Lord. Ultimately, to open your Bible and live in your Bible. So he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, that Satan taking a seat in the temple, false prophets, false teachings, as spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, stand in your Bible, stand in God's word. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. Luke, we read concerning this time, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And that is a clue right there telling us that this is not physical things. These are spiritual things. There's not a hair on your head that's going to perish. You're not going to be literally killed. Although some people are literally killed for the gospel. But it's not the norm here at the end of the world in these last days. Okay, Matthew, back to Matthew 24:16. Then let them which are in Judea. And again, Judea has a couple of pictures. Let's take a look at that word. Wrong way. Okay. In Christ or the land, the corporate body. Okay, so it could be in the body of Christ. Well, ultimately in Christ, but the body of Christ. Or in the corporate body. And in this case, let them who are in Judea. And I guess you could look at this two ways. If you're in the corporate church, flee to the mountains, let them who are in Judea. Or it could be, let them who are in Christ flee into the mountains. I can kind of see it both ways, but nevertheless, the commandment is to flee to the mountains, to turn to God, go into your Bible, go out into the world, bring the gospel. We read in Matthew chapter 3, 1 through 3, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he, and I believe this is a picture of the corporate. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Matthew 2:3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and tribes and the people gathered, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Okay, Mark 1:5. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And of course, not all the people in the land of Judea went out, but all they that are in Judea being in the body of Christ, even though, of course, at this point Christ hadn't come and we don't have that Holy Spirit being poured out. Nevertheless, the Jews were the people of God, and in the Jews were still God's people. So all the land of Judea, those who would respond, those that are in Christ or in Judea, in the body, and they of Jerusalem, and they were all baptized of him in the river. Because remember, the scribes didn't get baptized. The scribes, the Pharisees, and the lawyers, they didn't come down to be baptized. The soldiers that were in that land didn't come down to be baptized. Everyone didn't come down to be baptized. So it's not an all-inclusive, it's an all-exclusive. Let me say, not all-inclusive, but all-exclusive. I think that's the proper way of saying that. Okay, Luke 3:1. And in the 50th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, okay, now we're in the corporate body, and Herod being Tetrarch, I'm going to try to pronounce that. I know I've heard it before.
Tetrarch
of Galilee, and his brother, Philip, Tetrarch of you had to pronounce that one.
Iduria.
Okay. And of the region of, well, a lot of words here. Not sure how to pronounce.
Trichonitis.
And Lysinus, I think it is. Oh.
Lysinias.
Well, they got me on this. And Triax and... Well, again, we'll just look at the pronunciation to these.
Abilene.
Anaeus and well, let me look at that one, too.
Caiaphas.
And I'm not even too sure that this is really pronouncing it correctly, either. But anyway, being of the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came unto all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Okay, so Pilate being the governor of Judea is identifying, of course, with the corporate body. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look therein. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look therein. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah.'" And, of course, Judah is identifying with Judea, and the Lion, of course, is identifying with Christ, the tribe of Judea, that identifies with the body of Christ. "The root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose
seven seals thereof. Okay, and all the seals, I'm absolutely pretty clear on the idea that all the seals have been opened. Complete understanding of the book of Revelation is open, and I think it's been open for quite some time. So click save on that. Okay, so they'll let them that be in Christ, or let them that be in the corporate body, again, as you can see this either way, flee into the mountains, and the mountains identify with the high place, it identifies with the Word of God. We're not going to look at that right now. We'll pick back up next Wednesday on this, but let's finish reading this. Flee into the mountains, let him which is in on the housetops. Okay, going on the housetop is identifying with being in a high place. It's a, you know, we read if, for instance, Peter went on the housetop and God spoke to him there and, you know, telling him to eat these things that he would refuse to eat. And God told him whatever God, you know, blesses and gives is holy. As long as you eat with thanksgiving. There's a couple of times when we see someone going on the housetop to pray, for not to come down from the housetop to take anything out of his house. And there's one of the Gospels, I think Luke says not to take any clothes out of the house. And the clothes is identifying with the covering, and ultimately, and we'll look deeper into this next week, ultimately it's identifying with the picture. Matter of fact, right here, take his clothes. Ultimately, it is the picture of not going back to think you're going to save people in that church. If God's going to pull those people out. When I left the church, I made the declaration, and then I departed out. And that was that. Now, many people will respond to that, you know, collectively anyway. One here, one there, 10 here, 2 there, whatever. When some go out, and especially the you know, like, anybody who's been really teaching the truth, and there's a contrast between what they've been teaching and what actually the church is teaching, the people see it. And when a person like that leaves, generally speaking, people are wondering about that, and many of them will leave. So anyway, we're not to go back to the churches to bring the gospel. No, God says go out into the world and preach the gospel. And we get that picture very clearly, spiritual picture, in Revelation, where God speaks about those standing on the water with harps. The harps, the water identifies on the sea of glass, as a matter of fact. And the sea identifies with the world. To sink down is to identify with falling into hell, sinking into hell. But to be able to walk on the water is to be able to walk in the world. And we're able to do that without a ship now, without a church. And the harps is identifying with bringing the gospel into the world. And we may look at those verses because we may be drawn to them a little later as we continue here in the Gospel of Mark, Matthew here in verse chapter 24. So anyway, we've come to the end of our study for the night. Next week, we're going to pick up back up here in verse 16 and start to look at mountains and housetops and clothes. And we'll take it from there. Okay, I guess we're done for the evening with that.
Hey, John.
Yep, go ahead, Tim.
Hey, how are you?
God bless you. Jehovah bless you, John, in Jesus' name.
Okay.
I'm sorry, say that again, Alvin.
I said, may Jehovah bless you in Jesus Christ's name.
Yeshua, oh, cool. Name.
Sure,
Alvin.
You remember we were gonna say something about how everything is in God's hand when I called to National Liberty Alliance, and you know there was some concern about how things were going, and then I said that all things were in God's hand, and you said we may discuss that on at the Bible study. You remember?
Sure. Yeah. So, if you want to bring the point up, and we could talk about it.
Okay. Well, I guess that was what was. How can we say on my mind now? But I'm not. You know, I don't have right away something coming to me to, you know, to anything come to your mind to say about that? How about how about all things are in God's hand?
Well, look at everything is in God's hand. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows who's going to be saved. We are, as a matter of fact, God speaks about us being saved ultimately from before the foundation of the world. God knew us before we were even born. So yeah, all things are in God's hands. You know, we always have to trust Him, and all things work together for good for those who believe. And sometimes we go through difficult times, and there's always a lesson or something to be learned, maybe some kind of a growth, maybe learning patience, maybe learning more and more to trust in God. And so, yes, everything is in His hands.
Okay. Yeah, I was quoting directly from the Bible when I say that all things are in God's hand. I guess that Jesus was speaking, right? So to me, it just looks like, right, he's the creator, and whatever happens, how can we say it's within His creation, right? So He's the one, he would have to be the one that's permitting things to happen and not permitting other things to happen, and He would have the will. There's a will, an overriding will for the things that happen to, but there's a word that comes that they use. It's the teleology, the final, there's like the final outcome of things. So He would have like a teleology of a plan, right? That's what comes to my mind in relation to that.
All right, I'm not too sure exactly what you're saying, but maybe you can repeat that again, because there was something I wanted to pick up on, but I lost it.
Oh, I'm just saying that when Jesus said that, He said that all things were in the Father's hand. I just understand that as being
right, and no one can remove anyone from the Father's hand, right?
Yes, that too. So,
I think what you're trying to get to is the fact that there's evil here, the fact that there's darkness. God separates the light from the darkness. We read about that right in Genesis in the very beginning, and at the time when Adam and Eve sinned, God said that Adam has become like one of us. And that one of us, of course, was Jesus Christ, to know good and evil.
Well,
and
that sounds kind of hard to understand, doesn't it? How he could become one of us when he understood good and evil. But go ahead. Go ahead then.
Well, it seems to me that here in this world, remember, God created this world. You know, a lot of people struggle with this idea of creation, and they look for aliens. Well, someone's got to have created an alien in order for the alien to make the creation. Some people will say, well, all this creation was created by the creation. And how can the creation, that which is created, create anything until it's created? So someone had to create it. You know, so it just, again, and they get very lost in this, and they're looking for something that they can really kind of hold on to. But the bottom line is that God is outside of space-time, and he's very clear with that in the Bible. You know, the time with Him is like a drop of water, and then it turns to a vapor and it's gone. And you know, that's like this world is to Him. So He's outside of time, and He created this world. And when sin entered into this world, then the world started to experience corruption. You know, this entire universe is going to disappear at some point because it's corrupting. It is, the body is corrupting. The earth is being corrupted. Ultimately, it's going to have an end. There's an end to everything, okay? And of course, that's going to come quickly when the Lord comes and says there's time no more, and then everything is gone. You know, now Judgment Day is there, and however God works all that out, it's going to be interesting to see. But we will have a different mind. When we see Him, we will be like Him, and will we be even as Him. We will have the mind of Christ. We will think like Him. So once we, and of course that brings us into eternity at that point, when we're transferred, transcribed in an instant, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But it appears to me, okay, to the best that I can understand it, that this is where the battle, well, clearly this is where the battle of good and evil takes place. It's not going to happen where God literally is in heaven, where there is peace and tranquility in paradise. It's not going to happen there. But it happens here, and God created a place for it to happen, and that's where we're at here. And there seems to be that separation of the light from the darkness. You know, the separating of the wheat from the tares, the separating of the sheep from the goat, you know. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. And the other, to those who are blessed, you know, come into eternity. So, now, why evil has to exist, obviously there's a purpose and a reason, and I can come up with some possible thoughts and ideas, but they'd only be thoughts and ideas, so I'm not going to bring them up. It's not crystal clear to me in the Bible. But we wait till the end, because we're going to see clearly. Remember, in the book of Revelation, there's a time period when the saints are there saying that God is right and justice, that justice is being done. I'm paraphrasing. And so, you know, we're able to see it when we have that new mind, that eternal mind, and we'll be able to really understand what really took place here. Because there's that spiritual realm here. And we don't see that spiritual realm, but we can see its influence. We can see, sometimes we could see it in people. And I want to tell you, I've seen the evil or devils inside people from the standpoint of where they're coming from, what they're doing, and the evil that they do. Pure evil, you know, take a man's life or something of that nature. You know, so we know evil is here, and God is separating the wheat from the tares. He's separating the sheep from the goats, you know. But there's much here we can't really understand, you know, the real proper mindset on this condition, because we're not in eternity. We don't have an eternal mind to be able to really appreciate and understand what's really going on here. But we do know that there is that dividing of light and darkness.
Okay, so thank you. So if I could, I guess I just leave it then with a statement that I don't understand how corruption, right? If God created, and it was, you know, like his creation would then be, it would be all his. It would be like, you know, there wouldn't be anything else but his creation. He created all, right? How then could how could it become corrupt? It's it doesn't make sense.
Well, not from our finite minds, but there is something, like I said, there's something else going on that we don't have that mind, that eternal mind yet. We don't have that yet to really see this whole picture. Clearly, God does say that he creates evil, okay, that he created it. There is this idea, you know, from other perspectives that might be a little helpful, you know, the yin and the yang type thing.
The Old Testament you're alluding to where he says, I create the good and the evil.
That's right. He makes a couple of statements.
Yeah, I have trouble with that.
well, again, you know, that's why we have faith in Christ. Christ is love, you know, and God is, you know, he is God. God is love. And then we trust him with that faith. But again, there are things going on we cannot understand. We don't understand because we don't have the eternal mind, the infinite mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ is what he's given us. We find that between the books of Genesis and Revelation, and it's as much as we can receive. But we can't receive the eternity. Remember, God speaks and says, no man sees my face and lives. Okay? You know, to see eternal God in all of his glory and perfection, and, you know, we would just be totally annihilated here in the flesh. We have to be transformed. We have to be translated into the kingdom of God, first of all spiritually, then at some point literally, which is the end of the world, which some people call it the rapture. I guess it's not a biblical word, but it's a good idea, a thought, because it is being raptured out. A lot of people have strange ideas about that rapture. But God is clear that this mortal must put on immortality. You know, we would be changed in the twinkling of an eye. we're going to receive our eternal spiritual bodies, whatever that is. It's a whole new reality. It's outside of our mind. It's beyond what we can even think, you know. And again, that's why he speaks to us in parables. He gives us these spiritual pictures in parables for a couple of reasons. Number one, to hide it. And number two, in order to express and explain it, because we have a relationship with the cardinal mind, because we have minds that are cardinal. And we understand physical things because we're born into a world that's physical. But then we become born again, and we're born in the spirit. We're creating me a new heart and renew a right spirit in me. We have the Holy Spirit, Christ dwelling within us. And the old man is put off and crucified with Christ. We are buried with Christ in his baptism, and we are born again in our soul. We receive our eternal spiritual body, our souls. But we receive eternal spiritual body. It's something of substance, but not of this world, not of this flesh. And it's far beyond our comprehension. We can't know it. And God even tells us not to make any images of the things above or the things below, because we have no clue what that is.
So when you say our minds are carnal, you mean our mind, not a cardinal. Did you say cardinal or carnal?
Carnal.
Oh, carnal. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Fleshly. You know, we all start out with fleshly mind,
and fleshly. Okay.
We see the fleshly things. We experience the fleshly things. We're living in a fleshly world, but we're restraining ourselves from the sins of the flesh and living in the spirit. Of course, we still walk in the flesh. We work. We communicate with people. We do things, and so on.
In other words, we're conflicted. We are spirit, yet we are partaking, or somehow we're in a carnal situation or whatever.
Well, yeah, we're in a fleshly world. We're in this world. This world is a carnal world, and you know, and we're in the flesh, and we crucify the flesh. Okay, we live in the flesh because until we die, but nevertheless, we're to really live in the spirit. That's why we want to keep our eyes on Christ. We want to live in his word. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. That's Christ. That's the word of God. He is the word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us.
Okay, so one other question is still okay? One other
question/statement.
Okay, so yeah, I've encountered the verse. I mean, I've been... the verse that came up here a few minutes ago, I encountered the verse also where he says, I create the evil and the good, but that would make him conflicted, would it not? It would make God, right, if he's all good, then he would be one thing, but if he's creating evil and good, there would be evil. Wouldn't he be in conflict with himself? Good and evil are opposed to each other. He would be in opposition to himself, would he not?
Well, from your perspective or my perspective, we might say that, but it is true. You see, there's other things going on that we don't have the ability to comprehend. There's a necessity for this, and we don't know what that necessity is. God is clear with that. And he gives us a little bit of a picture here in Romans chapter 9. Let's see where we'll start reading here. We'll go up to, well, we're going to start on verse 1. Let's start Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promise, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. And again, they're not all... all of the body of Christ, which is of the corporate body. Remember, we were living in a corporate body. Old Testament Israel, they lived in a nation of Israel. Most Israelis were not necessarily saved. It's only a remnant, just like it is in the New Testament, only a remnant saved by grace. We saw that problem when Christ came and how many rejected him, okay? So anyway, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are accounted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by the father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That's in the womb. Not even done any good or bad yet. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth the mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say unto me, why doeth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also in the Gentiles. As he saith also in Osi, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. Because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah saith before, except the Lord of the Sabbath had left us the seed, we had been as Sodom, and we have been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel which followeth after the law of righteousness hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith. Remember, Abraham was saved by faith. Abraham believed God, and that was accounted for righteousness. So wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by works of the law, for they stumbleth at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Okay, so again, God is making it clear to us that he is the creator of all things. And you see, all of us left to our own demise, left to our own doings, we'll end up demised. You know, we we're all, none of us are saved. We're all saved. Those of us who are saved are saved by the grace of God. And it appears that things must be this way. Again, we're not going to understand this part of the picture until we get into eternity. You know, but we look to God and we see that God is love. And we see the great works and the sacrifice he gave. And we see the fact that, you know, Adam came into the world and sinned. By him, all men, you know, all men, sin came upon all men because he, that one person, sinned. Ultimately, we were all there in that day when he ate off that tree, because every single one of us ultimately was in the loins of Adam, okay? We may not have been conscious of it, but we're in the loins of Adam. Okay, nevertheless, sin came unto all men. So he's referred to as the first Adam. And Christ came, he's the second Adam, okay? He redeemed us. So by one man sin came into the world, by one man sin will be taken out of the world. Now remember, there is still Satan, and he is a created being. And
by God, right? By God.
By God, absolutely. So again, we get back to the point where God tells us, who is thou, O man, to say that as far as, the you know, does the potter not have the power over the clay to make one unto honor, one unto dishonor? In other words, this is something we can't possibly understand. So that's the problem. And we're not going to know it. But nevertheless, we follow the God of love. We trust him. We have faith in him. We see the sacrifice he made. He came down into this world to die for sinners like us. And so we trust in him. So when we get our eternal bodies and our eternal spiritual mind, and we have the full mind of Christ, because we will have the full mind of Christ at that point, we'll understand all things at that point.
Okay. Thanks.
Okay. All right, with that, we're going to end our study. Good night, everybody. Lord willing, we'll see you next Wednesday. Good night.
Okay. Good night.
Good night.
Good night. Bye.